Says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That's our theme verse for the year. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we feel a great need today, I do, for your help. I need your help, Lord, to be able to do something that is profitable spiritually. It's not within me to do that. And so we rely upon you to work in a way that, Lord, we cannot. To do a spiritual work in our hearts. Because, Lord, it is our responsibility, we understand from the Scripture, to further the gospel. And Lord, we want this year, I'm praying, God, that you would help us this year to do that as we have never done before, in a greater way, a more important, more effort, more diligent way. Would you help us? And through this message, Lord, may it begin to work in our heart that we would want to further the gospel with our lives. As we see Paul's example of how he desired that with all of his heart, that the gospel would be furthered. And would you help us, Lord, just to yield our heart and our attention to you right now, that we would give ourselves to you and let you work upon us and do that which is needed in every individual heart. If somebody needs to be saved, we're asking, Lord, that you would make the gospel clear and call them and draw them and help them and show them, Lord, your love for them, that if they would just simply by faith and by a simple decision to place their faith in you, to acknowledge you as their Savior and trust you to be their Savior, Lord, that you would save them. And I pray you would do that. So bless now, we ask. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting of this text, I think, is familiar to some of you. But I want to just take a minute to give you the full context of what Paul is talking about and who he's writing to. Of course, this is the church at Philippi. The book of Philippians was written to. And Philippi was a church, I think it seems obvious when you read the book and you read about Philippi and the relationship that they had with the Apostle Paul, you get a sense that Paul had a deep fondness for this church, that they were very dear unto him. And I think they were particularly dear. I mean, all the churches and the saints of God were important to Paul and are important to God. And even the lost, you know, Paul spent his life to reach as many as he could. But this church, I think, was particularly beloved of Paul for a couple of reasons. I think one, because they were the first fruits of his ministry in Europe. Also, perhaps because they, unlike some of the other churches, they stayed faithful to God. And we read a good testimony from them. And thirdly, I think they were dear to Paul because they often ministered to Paul. Paul ministered to them, and they in turn ministered to Paul. And I'll show you a little bit of that as we go along. But they were the first fruits of his ministry in Europe and Macedonia. If you you might know this, but if you can think back, in Acts chapter 16 is where we find Paul going to Philippi. And in that chapter, Paul had just left chapter 15. They had this council, per se, in Jerusalem. And the truths of the gospel were confirmed and agreed to by all the apostles. And Paul sets out this time in chapter 15. There was a departing between Paul and Barnabas. And so he picks up Silas, and it becomes Paul and Silas. And they journey, and they are going through the area of Galatia and Asia and so on. But the Bible says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. God had another place for them. And so they essayed to go to one place, and the Lord said, no, not there. They essayed to go to another place, and God said, no, not there. And then Paul had this dream, this vision, that's often referred to as the Macedonian call, where a man from Macedonia in the dream said to Paul, come over and help us. And so Paul then recognized that was the will of God, and he sets off to go to Macedonia, which is the area in Europe, but basically in Greece and up in that region. And when he goes there to help them, of course, the greatest help that he can give, that anybody can give, is to give them the gospel, right? To preach unto them Christ. And that's what the help they needed. That's what they needed more than anything else. They needed to know about Jesus Christ and how they could find salvation. So Paul goes to Macedonia, and the very first city, because it was the chief city of Macedonia that he arrives in, is Philippi. And there you might recall that while he was in Philippi, he found out there was on the Sabbath a meeting down by the river where prayer was wont to be made. And he goes down there, and there was a lady named Lydia. Remember, Lydia from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. And Lydia got saved there by the river in that meeting. And that's what started it all. It basically, this church began there. Lydia got saved, and then later Paul and Silas are preaching around the city, and there was a young lady following them, but this lady was not a follower of Christ. She was demon-possessed. And she was saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, and they've come to show us the way of salvation, which that's kind of interesting that, you know, a demon-possessed girl would say that. But I guess, you know, when you think about it, your loudest promoter being a demon-possessed girl is probably not the best publicity that you can get as a gospel preacher. And so after a while, Paul got a little bit annoyed with her constantly doing this, and he turned around and rebuked the unclean spirit, cast the demon out of her, and that all ended. The problem was that there were men that were making money off of her, because she had, through demonic power, she had some psychic ability, some soothsaying ability. What all they knew, I don't know. But the point is, she was profitable to these men. They were making money off of her. And when that ended, because Paul had cast out the demon, they retaliated against Paul. And they put Paul in jail, Paul and Silas. And you remember the story, it's quite famous. When Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight, they sang praises to God, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer came in, and the jailer got saved, the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was saved, and he took them home and cleaned their wounds, and all of his family got saved and baptized that same night. And so that was the first fruits of Paul's ministry in Macedonia. And out of that grows the church of Philippi. And I think perhaps because of what, you know, Paul seeing God do such a wonderful work in the lives of these people in Philippi, although there was persecution and other people that didn't like him and ran him out of town, yet God did a great work. And the people in the church at Philippi were dear to Paul because Paul had, you know, they had basically, we could say, they allowed God to do a great spiritual work in their midst. When Paul came to preach the gospel to them, they reacted like those in Thessalonica, in which it says about them in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so I think Paul could have said the same words about the Philippian people, that when Paul came and preached to them the word of God, they received it as the word of God. They believed it to be true, and they trusted in the gospel, and many of them got saved. They had ears to hear, and they had hearts to obey. And then after Paul left, they grew in the Lord. They were growing, and he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But basically what I want to point out there is that he says, yes, you've always obeyed, whether I'm present or absent, you do right. And that's really the delight of any preacher, right? I mean, what would delight a preacher more than when he preaches the people, they listen to the word of God and they respond to it and then they obey it and they follow and they stay faithful. So because of that, this is why I believe one of the reasons Paul loved this church. Also, they not only stayed faithful, which by the way, some of the other churches in the region didn't, when you think about Corinth, which was just down the road really, a little south of there is the city of Corinth. And Paul had to write two letters to Corinth to straighten them out because they continually got into doctrinal problems and personal problems and moral problems and many other problems. And so, you know, that's a preacher, part of his responsibility, and he doesn't begrudge it that there are those that aren't faithful, that, you know, they hear the word of God, but they don't follow it, they don't obey, they don't walk in the ways that God says, and you're constantly going back and trying to prop them up, constantly going back trying to get them back on the right path, and then they backslide, and you put them back on the right path, and they back, and that goes on. It's not that we as pastors, you know, begrudge that, but it is sometimes tiring or frustrating. So when you have a church that's just, you know, they're easy to shepherd, they're easy to lead because they follow. That's such a blessing. And that's why Paul enjoyed this church. And then the third thing was they cared for Paul's needs. I just glance over for a minute at chapter 4 and verse number 15. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And so this church was sending money, sending some help to Paul. And he said, "You're the only ones that were doing it. No other church did it, but you did it, and you've done it more than once. You obviously care about, you know, Paul loved them, and the feeling was mutual." And I just thought of this last night as I was considering that thought. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, quite a familiar passage of scripture where he talks about, he says, "I do you to wit the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial affliction, out of their affliction, they gave abundantly." Remember that scripture? It's in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. And he says in verse 5, they not only gave their money, but they gave more than that. They gave their own heart first to the Lord. And he says, "I want you to witness the generosity and the spirit of these churches in Macedonia and their giving." And what church do you suppose he was talking about? No doubt, at least among them, was the church at Philippi, if they weren't maybe the primary one. And so, again, this is Paul. I'm just sort of letting you know we're starting this. I may spend some time in the next few weeks in Philippians. I'm not quite sure yet, but I want you to get the sense of what Paul is getting at in this book, so that when we come to verse 12 through verse 27, we find Paul, because of his love and because of his fondness, I guess, for this church, he writes to them to set at ease some of their concerns and their fears. And their concerns and fears were for him. Because they were like family, because they had such a close relationship, this love, this bond of friendship that they had, the Philippians knew that now Paul is in jail in Rome. And Paul being in jail, that's not a good thing. And in Rome, where Caesar could at any minute decide to, you know, execute him. Because that's what Caesar does. He just, on a whim sometimes, might execute you. And so they're concerned for Paul. They are, they're no doubt worried about him. And as you would be for somebody you loved if they were in jail, you know, you'd be concerned about them. So he writes to them to set at ease their worries in verses 12 to 27. And he starts by saying, "I want you to understand something." In verse 12, basically, I'll paraphrase. He says, "I want you to understand that what has happened to me, my being placed in jail, my imprisonment, has happened for the furtherance of the gospel." And so you don't have to fret and worry about it. What is going on is God is furthering the gospel by me being in jail. And there are several ways, we'll look at that in a minute, how that's happening. But one of the ways is that Paul, being in jail, he is able to witness and preach the gospel to people that he would never have otherwise been able to. We all can understand that, right? Because Paul's in jail. Now, think about this for a minute. It is hard for us to understand, and I say us, I mean, and at least it is for me, it's hard for us to understand how that obedience to God and negative circumstances can coexist. But they do. And Paul was able, because Paul has better spiritual vision than I do many times, he was able to see how this was actually working out for good, for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had said before that he wanted to go and preach the gospel to those who had never heard it. Paul wanted to do that. It was his heart's desire to do that, but he could not have orchestrated it any better than God did. He couldn't have worked out the details of how to get that done, but God got it done. He actually worked this out in Paul's life, that he was in jail with these guys. And in jail, the gospel was being furthered. First of all, it was being furthered because he was preaching to the guards. The guards that were chained to him. Many believe that they actually chained a guard to Paul, like they were handcuffed together. So and of course that guy didn't stay with Paul the whole time. He had his shift with Paul. Another guy would come on and, you know, he'd unlock his thing and lock the other guy in, or I don't know how exactly it worked. But these guys were chained to Paul, and hey, if you're chained to the Apostle Paul, guess what you're gonna hear? You're gonna start to hear about Jesus pretty soon. And so it's interesting that many of them, I'm sure, got saved. As a matter of fact, it's almost kind of interesting how Paul signs his letter at the end of chapter 4. In verse number 21, he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you." And then he kind of just throws this in just to let them know. "Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household." Do you know what that indicates to them? Hey, there's people in Caesar's household getting saved because of me being here. And so it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And what Paul did was he rejoiced. He rejoiced. He said, "I rejoice, yea, I will rejoice, because the gospel is being furthered by me being in jail." I have three things you can write down. I've already started the first point, so don't have to worry. This one's almost over. These are long points. By the way, I'd even like to give you my title, just because. I titled this message, "How Far Will You Go for the Gospel?" But it's longer than that. I put, "How far will you go for the gospel?" and "How far will the gospel go from you?" As you think about that thought, how far will you go for the gospel and how far will the gospel go from you? Here's the first thought of my outline is this. Paul was willing to give up his freedom for the furtherance of the gospel, which we've been talking about, that he was willing to give up his freedom. He had no worries and bad feelings about being in jail if the gospel was being furthered. I mean, basically, we could say the attitude of Paul was, look, if my being in jail is going to further the gospel, then I'm be happy to stay in jail. That's the sense that we get from Paul. So in Paul wanting to alleviate some of the fears and comfort them in their concerns for him, we, in doing that, we get to see Paul reveals some of his heart and some of his faith and some of his dedication to the gospel. So first of all, he was willing to give up his freedom. Now, not only were there those who were getting saved in the jail and around Caesar's household because of his imprisonment there. But if you notice in verse number, that's kind of verse 13, that his bonds were manifest. And he was in bonds because of preaching Christ, right? We all know that. I just wanted to make that clear, is that he wasn't in jail because he broken any law other than preaching the gospel. And so because Paul was bound to preach the gospel, Paul had invisible bonds that were greater than the chains that were visible. He was bound to Christ. He was bound to the gospel. He was bound to give the gospel to others. That was something he felt so compelled to do. It was like a bond that held him, that he was just, that was his life. He was going to share the gospel. And because of those invisible bonds, it landed him in literal, visible, physical chains. But he wants them to know that, listen, the gospel is not bound. The gospel is not hindered. As a matter of fact, and you would think, I mean, logically, humanly speaking, we would think Paul's the great missionary preaching the gospel and put him in jail. Oh, no. That's going to hurt the cause of the gospel going forward. And Paul said, guys, listen, God is bigger than that. This is furthering the gospel. My being in jail is not hindering, it's actually helping. Not only were people getting saved in Rome, which would never have heard the gospel if Paul hadn't been there, but also now in verse number 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So now he says, the gospel being furthered, not only because I'm seeing souls saved here, but because others are starting to pick up the torch and preach the gospel. Because they hear of me preaching the gospel in jail, that's provoking them. And you can understand that. They're probably saying to themselves, those who say, you know, if Paul is preaching the gospel in jail, he must really believe it. That's number one. That's a great testimony. You know, I said this. It's hard for us to understand how obedience to God in negative circumstances can coexist, but they do. But I also want you to understand this statement. God uses trials in our life to write our testimony in bold font. It can highlight and enhance our testimony when we, in the trials of life, give testimony to God's faithfulness and stay, you know, the course of preaching the gospel. When he talked about the Macedonian churches giving, even though they were in their own trials of affliction, they gave, that was a compelling motivation to encourage the Corinthian church to give. Just like that, Paul being in jail and still preaching and still rejoicing and still seeing souls saved was a great encouragement to those who were not in jail. If he can do it in jail, can we not do it out here in freedom? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the testimonies and your testimony, you have a testimony. Sometimes God uses those trials to write it in bold font, sometimes to highlight, to enhance your testimony, to put more weight behind it. I think about missionaries' testimonies who share the gospel in adverse places. And we read the letters in our evening services a lot, and we think about where they're at, and it's a field of where they face many more hardships than you and I face, and yet they're faithful. And I think all of you would be honest that when you hear that, you think, wow, if God can do that there, and if they're doing it there, and it's faithful there, what excuse do I have? You know what I mean? I mean, I have way more opportunity and freedom, and really, they're doing it where it's harder to do it. Shouldn't I do it where it's easier to do it? And so there was that. There's a testimony. I'm thinking about where I'm going to skip because I know I'm going to run out of time. But there's a testimony that I've heard twice in a sermon I've listened to on, it's a recorded sermon, I didn't hear him, but I know this man well, and some of you know him and know his name. How many know the name Dr. David Gibbs? Brother Gibbs is a lawyer, actually. He has a ministry called Christian Law Association, and they have helped causes of Christ and legal matters for many, many, many years. And Brother Gibbs, though, he's a lawyer and that's his ministry, he's often called upon to preach because he's a really good preacher. And he's a great man of God. And I heard him tell this story a couple of times, and when he tells it, I think, now I know why God has used him. Because the story is about his mom. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. Every time I hear it, I think I need to copy that and send it to you, because It's the most inspiring and one of the most incredible testimonies I've ever heard. It brings me to tears every time I hear it. But his mom got polio when she was an adult, and it was terrible. She was in the hospital for 2 years. And I can't tell the whole story like he could tell it. Honestly, he would have you all in tears. I know he would. But he tells the story of his mom. She was in the hospital for 2 years. She came home from the hospital, and polio had just wrecked her body. She was tied to a wheelchair, couldn't hold her head up. And before that, she was the pianist at church, and she really did want to serve God. So she came home from the hospital, and right away they had family devotions, and she said, "I want you to pray that God will give me some way to serve him, to be used of him." And Brother Gibbs said, "You know, of course, I'm thinking, Mom, you're just lucky to be alive. You know, you can't even hold your head up. You're tied to a wheelchair. What are you going to do for God?" But to make the story short, this lady, a pastor came to her house, and he said, "Would you teach the children Sunday school?" And she said yes. So she went and taught Sunday school. First week, it was just Brother Gibbs and his sister. And they thought, here we are, doomed to be me and my sister, all this, you know, our Sunday school class for our lives. But after a couple weeks, she said, "We need more kids in the class." So she said, we need a bus to pick up kids. This is before bus ministries was very popular, and a lot of churches do it nowadays. But she actually, the church that was just starting, she went down, this is in Cleveland, Ohio, she went down to the bus station and told the president of the bus company, "We need buses to come on Sunday and pick up kids and bring them to church." Now, you'd have to hear the whole story, because it's actually funny, but it's also very moving. But this guy, at the end of it, at first he said, "You know, lady, you're crazy." But by the end of it, he said, "I'll give you a bus to go pick up kids." And then she said, "Wait a minute, I never thought about this. We need a driver too." And he said, "Okay, I'll give you a driver." And he said, "I'll do it once, one week, that's it." They did it. Anyway, it started something. After a time, they had dozens and dozens and dozens of buses and drivers. And in Cleveland, Ohio, they were busing 5,000 kids into the church before it was all over. And the bus drivers were getting saved, the bus leader got saved. And I mean, it's a great testimony. But it's just reminds you that this woman, who can't even hold her head up, had a faith and prayer and just did that for God. It always makes me think, what excuse do I have for not trying to serve the Lord and to get the gospel out? But you know, it takes us to be willing to give up some of our freedom. This may be the only point. I may not get to my other two today. If we're willing to give up some of the freedom, I mean, you know, what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be put in jail, but what about my free time? What about my free living, you know, my life freely the way I want to live it? Are we willing, for the sake of furthering the gospel, to say, you know, I'm willing to give up some of my free time, some of my free plans, some of my things in life to go out and try to further the gospel for Jesus Christ? How far are you willing to go for the gospel? How far is the gospel going to go from you? Let me try to mention the second point. I don't know if I'll develop it, but he was willing to also let go of his reputation for the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 15, it talks about those who would preach the gospel of Christ, but do it in a way that was, you know, he says in verse 15, of envy and strife. In verse 16, they were doing it not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds. I don't want to develop the whole thing because our time is done, but one of the things Paul basically in that, I'll give you this general thought. they were attacking Paul. These are people who were preaching Christ. Now, you have to understand something. When it says some, who are the some? These aren't false teachers. Because Paul rejoices that they were preaching Christ. Paul doesn't rejoice when there's a different gospel being preached. Paul doesn't rejoice when there's some other weird cult doing it. No, he said, these are people who actually preach the same message I'm preaching. But they envy me, they have something against me, they politicize it against me. But Paul said, you know what? I'm not even going there. I don't even care. Because it's not about me. As long as they're preaching Christ, hey, I'm going to rejoice. Doesn't matter. My reputation, my honor, my pride is not the important issue here. The important issue is Christ is being preached. You see, that's the kind of attitude that Paul had. And if we have that kind of attitude, because that's a big thing. I mean, the stock and trade of a preacher is his honest testimony. I mean, you know, they have to believe you if they're going to listen to you. And so your reputation is big for a preacher. But Paul said, I'm willing to even not fight that battle, not worry about that. Whatever they do, listen, that's up to God, but if the gospel is being preached, then praise the Lord. It takes some sacrifice. Paul was willing to sacrifice his freedom. Paul was willing to sacrifice his reputation. Later, he tells them, I'll even delay going to heaven if it will help. I'd rather go. For me to die is gain. But if I can hang around here and do something for God, I'll hang around here. That's summing up the third point. But you see, the heart of Paul is what I want to get across to you today. The heart of God, the heart that we should have, is the dedication to further the gospel. Now, to some extent, I'm closing. This is the conclusion. To some extent, Paul's effort to further the gospel is responsible for you and I in 2017 here in Canada. The reason why we have the gospel is in part because of Paul furthering it. He went to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain. He pushed the gospel message up through Europe. And because of that, today in Canada, we know a lot about Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. Think about that. Because of Paul's efforts to further the gospel, because of his heart, you and I have that message today. Now, how far are we going to take it? That's the question for us. Are we going to drop the ball now? Or are we going to keep it going forward? Let's all stand.